We're going to be in Ephesians again, and just before we get there, just as a verse that's been kind of on my mind as a pastor, I shared this with, actually, we have a gathering where pastors meet every maybe couple months, just the local EMC pastors in the area gathered, and it was here last time, it was about a month and a half ago or something. Anyways, I did the devotion, I shared this, but this is from 1 Corinthians. Is Paul speaking, and he says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Here's the key. "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And that's just been a little insight into me and just what God's been doing in my own heart. And just, I've really been, what does that look like? How do we ensure that your faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God? And so I just encourage you this morning, would you have ears to hear as we go into a passage that might be a little bit challenging? I found it challenging as I studied. Just that I would encourage you, because it's a passage that, depending on where you're at as an individual, what's going on in your life, it might hit you differently, and what God's looking to say will be different, and it's going to be a challenge for me to try and give you every possible application. And so you need to be listening to hear from him. What is he looking to say to you? And I'm going to try and do the best that I can by the grace of God and his help. But so turn then to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5 that Rick just read. For those of you who are not online, I really encourage you to really focus in. I guess it's so easy at home. I know during COVID time we were all at home, I'm sure. And so, you know, it's easy to have it on in the background. But just grab a coffee and sit down at the table. Grab a notebook. You know, you can do that. And and let's look at God's word together. We're picking up where we left off last week. Last week we ended chapter 4, and just as a really quick to kind of get us there, I mean, we talked about this last week just as we look ahead to the new year, and with Jesus as our foundation, this is his church. We're looking to do the mission he gave us of making disciples, inviting people to follow him. That's what making disciples are. It's just come along, you know, this Jesus that we know personally. That's what a Christian is, a personal relationship. We invite people to come along, come to know the Jesus that we know. It's kind of, that's Bruce's testimony, you know. It's just come know this Jesus. And we do that by proclaiming the kingdom of God through the gospel. The gospel is that good news of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's it. And so we've been looking specifically in Ephesians. We've looked at it, and I've given you this outline before, this overview where Ephesians is 6 chapters, and it's kind of 2 halves. The first half is all about who we are as saints. That's who he addresses the letter to in verse 1 of chapter 1. Saints are those who have put their faith in Jesus. That's simply what it means. So Christian, you know, it's just another way of saying Christian. And it goes on. These first 3 chapters are just all about what our identity in Christ is. If you look up an outline, that's what you might see. But it's like what it means to be a son or a daughter of the Almighty Creator God. He loves you that much. And that's what the first 3 chapters are all about. And they talk about how Jesus came to save you and redeem you and make you holy and give you the Holy Spirit and you have eternal life and all those things that come into what it means to be a Christian. And then we get to chapter 4 and there's this hard stop, you know, and it's like, therefore, so then, all right, now, walk in a manner worthy of that. Right? Basically, it's just simply walk out the Christian life. And for the rest of the book, he's going to be talking about what it means to walk out the Christian life. And I was just thinking about that idea of walking out the Christian life. What does that mean? Like, what does it look like to walk? And if you think, if you go to walk, what's the first thing you do in order to walk? You need to take a step, right? And then to keep walking, you take another step. And you're headed in some direction. That's what it means to walk. It's such a simple picture, but it's such a good picture of this life, living out the Christian life. And then today we're going to look at, you know, where are our feet pointing? Where are we walking? What are the steps that we are taking? And we can look at these different spheres in our life, areas of our life, and what are the steps you're taking when you look at your life? And what is God calling us to do? What's the direction he's calling us to head? Where is he telling us to walk? What steps is he telling us to take? And that picture of walking, and that's really, we're going to see this picture of walk over and over. We've already seen it. When we started chapter 4, the first two weeks we did on chapter 4 talked about being the church. As a Christian, the first thing he starts with is, don't do it alone. It's not just, the Christian life isn't a life you do by yourself, right? You do it together in community, as a body, and we build one another up, and we love one another well, and we speak the truth in love, and all those things from the beginning of chapter 4. And then last week, starting in verse 17, it says, and so don't walk as the unsaved. It says Gentiles, but that's from a picture from earlier in the letter. But just basically, remember what it was like when you were unsaved? Like, don't walk that way. Don't take steps as if you weren't saved. You weren't a child of God. You didn't have that identity, right? Don't walk that way. Walk as a child of God. Walk as a Christian. And we ended last week with this, and it's kind of just a paraphrase, if you will, of chapter 4:32. This is how we ended it. We are adopted children of a loving, forgiving, compassionate, holy God. So let us strive to live as loving, forgiving, compassionate, holy children for his glory and our joy. That's how we ended it, right, last week. And that's where it's going to pick up this week. So chapter 5, verse 1 says exactly that. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk, there it is again, walk, take steps to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So that same picture, right? And this is the foundation for what it means for the Christian life, is that idea that we follow, just like a little kid that wants to be just like their dad, and they look up at their dad and they want to be able to do what their dad does and fix like he can and do all the things like he can, be strong like him and big like him. We're to be looking to our Heavenly Father and saying we want to imitate him, right, as his beloved children, as a loving God. And we've talked about this before. We said, you know, we as Christians, we look to love others. We can love others when we truly understand how much God loves us, right? It just makes sense when we actually get it, how much God loves us. It makes it way easier to love others. When we understand what we've been forgiven of by God, a perfect holy God, he didn't have to forgive us, right? But when he, out of his love, he forgave us, right? Then it's much easier for us to forgive others, right? What does it say when we refuse to forgive somebody that God's already forgiven? You know, it doesn't make any sense. So we forgive, we give grace when we understand the grace we've received. So we imitate God in that way. And then here, specifically, it gives us picture to walk in love. That shouldn't be a surprise to anybody that's been in church at all, any amount of time, right? We know that God is love. Have you ever heard that? It's not just he has love, it's is a part of his character, is an attribute of God. God is love. The very essence of his being is love, is giving, it's putting others first. God is love. And he tells us to walk like that, to imitate that, to walk in love. And so this Christian life is a life of walking in love. It's why Jesus said the greatest commandment was love God and love others, right? But there's another thing, this walk in love, as we are about to go into some more commands like we saw last week. We're going to go into some more commands, things to obey, right? That there's something else here, and as a parent of some young kids, I see this, is that you can obey in two different ways, right? You can, you know, you think of your kids, tell them go clean their room, go unload the dishwasher, whatever, and they can obey, right, angrily, and they're still obeying, but it's certainly not out of a heart of love, right? And there's something in that. You're teaching them responsibility. You obey anyways, even when you don't feel like it. Like, those things are true. And I think sometimes as Christians, we need to just obey because it says so. But you know what a greater thing is that when we learn to do it in love, that we actually want to obey him because we believe that his commands are what's best for us, that it's a loving Heavenly Father, and these commands are for our good, for our joy. And so we want to obey him. That's what it means to walk in love and obedience. Back when we did the John series, Jesus put it right quite simply. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands, period. You know, that was just a very, But that's the kind of heart. As we walk in love, it goes hand in hand with obedience. And of course, Jesus is the example, the greatest act of love God ever did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. That's the foundation. Is that getting really annoying? Because I can switch to another mic. Sounds so from up here. It's not the sound guy. It's me. All right. So we're going to go into now, so that's the foundation. And then Paul's going to go into some more commands. He says this, verse 3, but sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. So he's like, okay, so imitate God, walk in love, live out the Christian life, walk it out, okay? And he's going to go to this contrast again. Don't live like this. This shouldn't even, and that don't shouldn't even be named among you. I think the NIV, I like it. It says there shouldn't even be a hint of this. Not even a hint of this in the Christian life. Is this proper among the saints? Remember, saints is just another word for Christian for Paul, right? And so you shouldn't even have this. This shouldn't even be a hint of this as you walk out the Christian life. And just to define those a little bit, that word sexual immorality is the word porneia in Greek. And so you can right away see where we get some of our English words, where they come from. But it's a very simple definition. It just means any sex outside of God's design, outside of marriage, within marriage, between one man and one woman, anything outside of that is what that term is referring to, sexual immorality. And then impurity is a much more general term. Impurity, we use the same language today. Something's not clean, not pure, right? Like if you see someone recommends, I don't know, a movie, a comedian, a song or something, and if you were just to say, is it clean, right? What do you mean by that? It's just a very general term. It doesn't have swearing or isn't dirty or whatever, right? Like it's just and that's the same meaning of that word. It's kind of the opposite of cleanliness, holiness, purity, like God calls us to. And then covetousness or greed. Some of your translations might say greed, and the simple definition is just lust for more or a wrongful desire for more. That's what that word means. And so I like covetousness because I think greed, we often think of just money. Well, I guess you can be greedy for power and stuff too, but that's the idea. It's more than that. It's when we have this desire. What is it we're really seeking after with our whole life? What are we driving after? Where do we spend our time, our energy, our focus? What is it that's driving us, and what are we willing to do to get it, right? That's that lust for more, that discontentment with what we have, covetousness. And he says, these things shouldn't even be a hint, okay? And then he goes on, verse 4 kind of keeps going from that. It says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And so this kind of makes sense because Jesus said this. He was talking to the Pharisees. He said, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil, he's talking about a heart condition, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or you might have the old translation, it's out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? If you've heard it phrased that way, right? And so this makes sense, right? That if our hearts, if the way that we're walking, the life we're walking is a life of sexual immorality or impurity and covetousness, what's going to come out of our mouths is things that align with that. That just makes sense. And I think as we look, this makes sense. I mean, back in I like doing the young adults with Jonathan Rowland because we can ask them if kids still say these things these days. And usually the answer is no. That's how I know I'm getting old. But you know, your mind in the gutter. Youth, do anybody say that anymore? You ever heard that? Your mind's in the gutter? No youth hands? Never heard that one? Okay. So, I see. That's what I'm talking about. So the idea there is that you're listening to someone says something, conversations, and your mind immediately goes to like turn it into a dirty joke or something. Your mind's in the gutter. It's the way you filter what is said or what's coming at you, right? Kind of that idea. Or maybe it's not like kind of sexual dirty. Maybe it's negativity, right? I mean, you know somebody that's just always negative. No matter what comes into it, it's just the negative turns it or snarky, you know, just this, right? That's the kind of the thing that happens when our hearts, where we walk in this kind of a thing, it comes out in our speech. And it's dangerous because it kind of rewires our brains, right? And the more you dwell on that, the more that you allow the conversations to kind of always turn something, you get pretty good at it, into either negative or dirty or whatever, right? It just builds and it snowballs, right? And it's hard. It kind of wires our brain to think that way. That's what your mind's in the gutter kind of term came from. And so what's the antidote to it? What are they calling us to as Christians? It says, but instead let there be thanksgiving, right? That's where we're supposed to put our minds. If our minds are focused, when we hear things, we want to be, Lord, how can we're supposed to glorify God in all things, right? And everything we do and say. And so if that's our mindset, that's how we rewire our brains. And if you know somebody that has been on the journey for a long time, you can see this in them, can't you, Lloyd? Right? Where it's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, right? You can't talk to Lloyd for more than a minute, and that won't come up because he's wired his brain through constantly thanking God and dwelling on God, right? To always be like, look at, praise God for that. Praise God for what he's doing, right? That's what this is calling us to. Let there not be the filthy talk, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Let's wire our brains that way. And then verse 5 is kind of the why. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, then it kind of gives us, Paul here writing this expands, he says, just so you know, covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So he's just the covetous. I mean, you know, he clarifies that. The coveting, right, wanting a lust for more really is idolatry. It's making a god of something. Whatever we put all our focus and energy, whatever drives our decision-making, whatever is some of the chief factors, what we really truly want, right, we spend our time and effort in, that's really a god. That's what we're worshiping with our life, the way we're walking, right? That's the evidence. And so he said, that's idolatry. He just states it plainly. But what's the saying? So it says, don't even have a hint of these things. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. He's love. Don't even have a hint of these things. For you may be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That inheritance is salvation. That's eternal life that's talking about. We know that from earlier. Paul, remember, this is one flowing letter. Earlier in the letter, Paul described this back in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He basically describes salvation. He says, in him, that's Jesus he's talking about, in Jesus you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so there's when we hear the good news of Jesus paying for our sin, that we can repent and turn to him, make him our Lord, get eternal life. When we do that and believe in Jesus, put our faith in him, right? We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. There's that same word. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory, that eternal life that we're waiting for. Don't those things seem to be at odds at first glance when you look at those two verses? In one, he's saying, look, when you believed, you received the Holy Spirit, and he's a guarantee of your eternal life. Can't lose it. Guaranteed, right? But then in chapter 5, he goes, anyone who is these things has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Right? So how do we make sense of that? Well, it's in verse 5, is it talking about if you stumble once, you had a little greed, a little moment of coveting, and you're out? No, obviously not, right? This, again, we need to remember what the whole theme, the context is there's this contrast between what are you walking in? How are you walking, right? This is the trajectory of your life, right? This is which way are your feet pointing? Are you walking in sexual immorality and impurity and coveting? Is that the direction? Is that the way your life goes? Is that your identity? Is that what defines you? Or is it Christ? Is it being a child of God? And you might stumble and fall and trip up in these areas, but your direction is to follow and to obey and to be a child of God, right? And so this isn't talking about one thing. This is talking about, it's that contrast. We're going to see this in the next verse. It's going to become really clear that what he's doing here is he's making this big contrast between walking according to God and walking according to the flesh or to the world. You're going to see that in the next verse. This contrast, and you can't have both. It's one or the other, right? You can't, they don't go the same direction side by side. The praise of his glory. There's a Eugene Peterson, if you ever heard of the Message translation. He was a pastor and he wrote that, but he also wrote a book that talked about spiritual disciplines, and it was called, he talked about the Christian life being a long obedience in the same direction, right? Kind of that picture, right? That where is your long obedience? Where is your direction of your life headed? Are you headed towards him? You might stumble and fall, but is your life a long obedience in a direction towards God? Or is it a long obedience in the world's ways or the ways of the flesh? And that's the question that's putting out here. We see that verse. And I just highlighted there. You even see that in the verse itself. We see that because it's everyone who is sexually immoral. It's talking about, it's not who stumbled and made a mistake once. This is what defines them. This is the way of life is. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, these things are those sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Basically Paul's just summarizing chapter 2. So I'm going to jump back there because he's talking again about the life before we were saved. We're going to see that. Chapter 2, this should be familiar, said this. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, and you were, before you were saved, dead in your trespasses and sins. The sins is the same thing as the these things. These things, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, greed, right? Those things are examples. They're a sinful nature coming out of us, right? Same with the filthy talk and those things, right? It's the evidence of a sinful life. And that's what you were. You were dead in that way. In what you once walked. There we see that walking. This is the direction of your life. What was that direction? You were following the course of this world, right? What the world, and this is, we've heard me use that phrase before, the world's ways, it's the way, what the values, the things that they see as most important, the way they go. You're following that. You're following the prince of the power of the air. That's just another name for Satan. The spirit that is now at work in, we see that same phrase, those who aren't saved, as the sons of disobedience. It's just another way that Paul's saying those who are not saved, who have not given their life to Christ, are not sons and daughters, aren't saints. Among whom we all once lived, before we were saved, this is how we all lived, according to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, right? And that defines it. If you think about those things that we listed, the sexual immorality, impurity, coveting, greed, right? The filthy talk, those things are, isn't that come from that? The passions of the flesh. Think of sexual immorality. I mean, that's the root foundation of it. It's doing what, it's a fleshly passion that you're following, allowing it to lead you. Or greed, or one of those things. It's a desire of the body and mind. You're living by what you want, what you feel, what's going to make you feel good, right? It's that, that's how we were. And that's deserving of wrath, right? That's what's deserving of wrath. The wrath of God is that eternal separation from him. God, a holy, perfect God, can't be in the presence of sin. And so a holy, perfect God says there is rightful justice that comes on wrath, the things that have broken his perfect creation, that desire. He designed us to have relationship with him. And sin broke that relationship. There's no greater thing. It's what we were created for, is to have relationship with God. And sin is the thing that cuts it, divides it, separates us, right? No wonder why God wants to get rid of it. It's for our good. He wants to restore that relationship. He wants us to know him. And that's why he sent Jesus, was to pay for our sins so we can once again have relationship with a holy, perfect God, imperfect humans, having a relationship with a perfect God only because Jesus, who was perfect, took the payment, that wrath in our place. That's what Jesus did, was took the wrath. And so that's what this is getting at. You can see it becoming really clear. And so he says, he's going, look at these three, He's given this picture. Do you see it now? Right? He's not talking about a one-time stumble. He's saying, don't even let there be a hint of these things. These things are the evidence of a sinful life. These are the things that come out when your life, your walking is the way of the world, when you're walking according to the passions of the flesh, when you're walking toward just whatever you think is right and good. This is the things that come out, right? And he's saying, don't live like that. Remember, that was before. That's when you were not saved. You're now a child of God. Walk in the light. Walk in the love of God. Walk as a child. And so the caution here in verse 6 is he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. What's the deceit there that he's cautioning against? It's the deceit that you can do both. Okay? It's the deceit that, no, you can follow the way of the world. No, you can still follow your passions, your desires. You can follow the what you think you want to do, what's your heart, go by what you think, your heart, your mind. You can do that and you can follow God. You can do both. You can they go the same direction, just don't fall in the ditch, but carry on, Pray the prayer and you're good, and then carry on with life how you think you want to live it. And he's going, don't let someone deceive you with that. It's not possible. We're going to see that get clear. This was from Matthew 6:24. This is Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon is the word back then, or riches, just more general riches, right? That fleshly human desire. You can't serve two masters. It's not possible. And so it's not possible to live according to the world's values and live out the Christian life. You can't walk in both. Repent means to turn. When we repent to follow Jesus, we literally turn from going the world's ways, our passions, ways, our desires, and go the opposite direction to walk in the way that God has called us to. And so you see that then in verse 7, it says, therefore, do not become partners with them, as in partners with those who say, no, you can carry on. You can walk according to the world's ways and be a Christian. He's saying, don't be partners. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. In other words, this picture of the way of the world, the flesh, the mind, your own human ways is different from God's ways, is dark and light. You can't mix them. Where there's light, there isn't darkness. Where there's darkness, there isn't light. There is no mixing, right? It is one way, and that's what he calls us to. And if you think about those three things that he mentioned there, it's pretty evident, isn't it? Maybe 100 years ago in Canada, we might have been able to, our world, our culture, because it was founded on Christian values, it aligned pretty well with Christian values. And so you could both, what was accepted in the world, what was promoted there, the values pretty much aligned with God's values. So maybe you could, but I think that's long since passed, right? When we look at these things, sexual immorality, like you said, anything that is outside God's design, because he's the one that made it, right? Sex. Anything that is outside of that, that is one man and one woman within marriage, right? The world's view of that is there's no compatibility. You can't hold that view and hold the world's sexual ethic. They're incompatible. God's sexual ethic, his view, is completely contrary, opposite. It's viewed as, in our day now, it's viewed as hateful. It's viewed as is wrong, right? We cannot hold both. We cannot hold God's view of sexual immorality and the world's at the same time. They're directly opposed to each other. Even just the way you think of, like, sex before marriage, that's promoted, encouraged. It's, right? There's nothing seen wrong with that. It's actually encouraged in our society, right? In a committed relationship, then just, that's a good thing to celebrate, right? And we say, as Christians, we say no. We say that's not true, right? And so you can't hold both views. We can't say that it's okay and say that we're following God's way. They're incompatible. Impurity. All you have to do is look at the multi-billion-dollar media and entertainment industry, don't we? It lives on sex and violence, or now I think one of the big ones is just conflict, right? It's even our news just seems to thrive on being at odds, right? In conflict. These things that are impure, not clean, not holy, not good. And I mean, studios don't make shows just for the fun of it. They do it to make money, whatever is going to be most popular. And so that's why the most popular songs and movies and shows and that thrive on those things. That's the culture. And as Christians, we don't want to be entertained by those. We shouldn't be drawn to those, right? And can't go past impurity without talking about pornography. The stats are absolutely staggering. You know, one in five mobile searches, now with cell phones having everything, people access internet on their phone more than computers now by far. And one in five searches on a phone is for pornography. Isn't that crazy? When polled, less than 50% of people saw anything wrong with pornography. They did a poll. And so the majority of people don't even see anything wrong with it. It's not like it's a taboo thing anymore. The majority don't. I saw another stat when I was looking at it that said, in young adults and that, they said over 90% have no problem talking about it with their peers. Like it's not a shunned taboo thing by over 90% of youth and young adults. The estimated revenue for that industry is $97 billion a year. You know, that's more than the revenue of 140 different countries. Revenue of entire countries. And that's the thing. And I wish that I could say that it's different in the church. But a survey from Covenant Eyes, if you've heard of that, said 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say that they struggle with pornography regularly. And super sad, too, as well, that 15% of Christian women, the stat's the same for pastors, about 15% of pastors, and it goes higher for youth pastors. We're not even to have a hint. And so we need to take it seriously, right? It's one of those things that where are we walking? Again, God's grace is an ocean. You can't get to the depth of it. You know, David was an adulterer, right? Took someone's wife, committed adultery, and then had the guy husband killed to try and cover it up. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. There's no sin that you've done that he can't forgive. There's no one that God won't redeem, right? Amen. Paul was a murderer, literally made his life aim, his identity was to kill Christians, right? That was Saul, Paul's goal in life until he met Jesus, right? And turned him around. And so just don't keep walking in that direction. Repentance simply means to turn. That's what the word means. And so if you're struggling with one of those things, take it seriously first and then get help. It's one of the beauties of being the body. Come talk to me. Talk to somebody you trust. And turn from those things. There shouldn't even be a hint. And just those stats are staggering, but they should also be, I'm going to say, comforting in this way, in that you know you're not alone. Sometimes those things, we're going to see a verse in a couple that says that things in secret, right? These are things that don't often get talked about. But you can know that, you know, those 64% of Christian men. And so if you're struggling, I can guarantee you you're not the only one, right? Don't keep it hidden. Don't struggle alone. Come talk to somebody. Come talk to us. And then covetousness, greed. And this is what the world prizes. Our society, American dream, make lots of money, get the big house, buy what you want, be financially secure. I mean, this is our pursuit. It's what advertising lives on. And so our whole society is built around this, you need more, right? And that's what that is. Always be pursuing. What don't you have? And it just leaves us in this state of never content with what we have. And we see that in who we celebrate as celebrities, right? Who are the celebrities? It's the rich and the famous, right? And it doesn't matter how they got rich. We still celebrate it. It could have been because they make silly YouTube videos. And yet they're still like, just put up as like a hero, a model of society. And we think, no, like where did no good contribution to the good of society. But that's who we idolize in our culture, is the rich and the famous, and then we make shows about them and how their lives are train wrecks and how they don't have any happiness, don't we? It should say something. So do you see how the Christian life that God is calling us to is incompatible with the ways of the world? And I use that ways of the world just because that's what Ephesians 2 said. It's incompatible. And again, this isn't about a religious thing. This isn't about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and doing better and being more cleaned up on the outside and looking better than the world. This is about God wants you to walk in joy. What he created you for was relationship with him. And if he made you, he knows the best way to live. I guarantee it. And so he's inviting you to come and to live the way that he designed life to live. It's going to be the best way, right? And so that's why he ends it. So walk as children of the light. And I just think for us too, it's we just need to be aware of some of it as we read something like this, some of our blind spots. You know, I thought of a story from when we were in Africa. I was just a young kid, but my dad told me about it. My dad was, market day was Wednesdays. And my dad went to market, and there's two main tribes. The one that we were with were called the Basaris. They were kind of called the indigenous people of that area, like lived in the bush, had so for many, many centuries. And the other tribe in the area was called the Poles. And the Poles were of Arabic descent. They had come down, immigrated from the north, and had come down. And there had been civil wars in the past, so they weren't on, you know, weren't super, they were friendly at this point, but not, you know, not, it didn't have much to do with each other, I'll say that. And my dad is in the market, and he hears the Basari say to the Pole, yeah, but you guys are all thieves and liars. And it was like, whoa, and he stopped, and he thinks, like, just categorized a whole people as thieves and liars. And he's thinking, there's going to be a fight, so he kind of catches his attention, turns around, and the Pole wasn't even fazed. And he went, oh, and he goes, he walks up and he goes, did you hear what he said about you all, kind of like that? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, man, he goes, if where I come from, if we were to say like a whole people group is in categories some sin, he's like, man, you'd get just destroyed for that. He's like, you don't even seem phased. And the poll said, well, it's generally true. And he goes, you know, and obviously not everybody all the time, but just you're self-aware. And he's like, that's what our people, that's the thing that kind of, that's the sin that marks our culture. If you were to kind of pick two, that'd be it. My dad goes, oh. He goes, well, what do you say about them? And he says, oh, they're all drunkards and fornicators. And my dad looks at the Basari, and the Basari goes, yeah, pretty strong. And he thought, oh, you know, and we look at that and we're like, whoa, stealing, drunkards and fornicators. We're like, yikes, what kind of people are these? So my dad turns to walk away, and then he stops for a second and has that light bulb moment. He goes, uh-oh. He turns around and he goes, what do you say about us white people? What are we? And he said, oh, you're all arrogant and greedy. Huh? Is that sin not as bad as the others? Right? There's blind spots we have in our culture. And we need to take these things seriously. Don't even have a hint. Not even a hint, it says. Right, of these things, walk this way. Walk this way. Be careful of those blind spots. And so, walk as children of the light. And so I just ask you to take a moment just to kind of ask what it looks like for you to take a step. Remember, walking is the first thing we do when we go to walk is we take a step. And so just take a moment, don't look at me, look down. Is there one step God's asking you to take? Take a step towards him. Maybe it's a step to turn away from something, and there's something there from that list that you know he's been working on you on. You're going to take a step to tell somebody, a step to get someone to help you, a step to even just to acknowledge for the first time that it's not right, and you're going to take it more seriously. And then with the next few verses, then it's going to kind of go to our more corporately, because there's an opportunity here. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We've been talking a lot about the fruit of darkness. What comes out when this sinful life. I was thinking even like we've seen some cataclysmic falls of celebrity pastors that have fallen, and what are the things that mark that? Sexual immorality and greed? Isn't that like the two that every time there's just major failure of a pastor, they seem to be, right? This sin will show itself if we don't deal with it. And so those are the fruit of darkness, right? And so instead it calls us for the fruit of light. This is the encouraging part. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. We have the opportunity as a church and as Christians in this world to display this stark contrast. There becomes more and more this contrast between God's ways and the world's ways. We can stand out and we can show that God's design for sex, God's design for purity and joy, God's design for contentment and thankfulness, that will be such a light that will shine. We can shine that light of what is good and right and true. And the key to doing that is to, verse 10, and to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, right? Goes right back to where we said that call it where the road divides, right? Are you following the passions of the flesh, the desires of the body and the mind, or the opposite to that is to try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Those are the choices, and they go in opposite directions. So it's the call for us to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And remember, I guarantee you, it's the promise, it will be the most joy-filled life. Jesus said, I want you to have joy to the full, right? And so we want that. It will be that life if we follow. He's the one who made us. He knows the best way to live life. And so take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So we have the opportunity to show the beauty of God's design. And as the world experiences the consequences of living according to their own ways, their own desires and feelings, we need to show God's ways always work out for good. And have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Again, we want to be that church. Let's help one another. I'm going to pray, and then we've got one more verse before the worship team comes up. Oh, Lord God, the deception, the desire of sin is so strong, sometimes so hidden. Lord, we need the light of your word to expose what is like a cancer slowly eating away our spiritual lives, Lord. We desire to know you more. We want to experience the life that you have for us. We want to have a deeper and greater relationship with you, Lord. And so we pray, would you expose in us anything that is hindering that? Help us to turn. Help us to repent and to turn and to follow you. We thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, that no matter what we've done, Jesus, your blood on the cross covered it and washed it away. We simply need to give it to you by faith, believing that your sacrifice paid for our sin, and you welcome us in to eternal life, a relationship with you, not because we deserve it or we cleaned ourselves up or we tried hard enough, but simply because you loved us so much. Thank you for your love. I pray for each one here, Lord. I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness to break where we're being held, the snare of sin, Lord, that we would be willing to talk to somebody, that we'd be willing to get help, that we'd be willing to humble ourselves enough to take a difficult step, Lord, if we need to take that, Lord, that we might come to know the joy of walking in step with you. Let us encourage one another, Lord, as we go on this journey. We pray all this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. The last verse is verse 14, is kind of our